Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was leading a backpack trip with some middle and high schoolers. As you might remember, the weather suddenly changed. One day it was 100 degrees, and the next day it really cooled down and lots of rain came. You were loving it. We were not. See, up in the Sky Lakes Wilderness, it wasn't so nice. We went from swimming in mountain lakes, running around in our bathing suits for hours, to suddenly putting on every spare piece of clothing we had, because suddenly we were getting rain, sleet, hail, snow. I've never had snow in August before, not even when I climbed Mount Rainier 30 years ago. And it was kind of miserable, to be honest. And at one point, I have to admit, I looked at my watch and I did some mental math and I said, okay, I have only 22 more hours until my ride shows up at the trailhead. I'm going to be just fine. But it wasn't exactly fun. But I tell you, I was glad when the end we did get to the trailhead, and there was my beautiful bride and another mom ready to whisk us off the mountain. But you know, for one of the youngest hikers, the snow was quite scary for him, actually. Poor little guy, on more than one occasion, had tears coming down his face. And as the snow is coming down and we walk the trail, and I'm not sure if he was afraid the trail would get covered up and we'd all die, we'd never get out of the mountains or what. None of the rest of the boys, nor his dad, were all that worried. You see, all of us in the past had been cold and wet and kind of miserable, and we'd all survived. It wasn't that we liked the situation, but we knew we would get through it just fine. And maybe the part of the difference with this little guy was his lack of experience. Part of it was his personality. It didn't help that he had about an 18-inch waist and he'd forgotten his belt. And so the entire time the hip belt was, well, what goes up can also come down, and so you got to adjust for that. And so that made it kind of no fun. But, you know, I tried to encourage everyone, as I was the group leader, that it was going to be all right. You know, eat and drink and keep on going. See, I knew I'd been through many different kinds of environments, deserts and mountaintops and lots of weather conditions, and I'd still survive. So, you know, that doesn't mean I haven't had some close calls with cliffs and kind of overestimating my abilities a few times, but nevertheless, I was quite sure and tried to communicate with this young fellow it was going to be okay. Well, I ended up becoming the caboose of the group. I was in the back and with this young man during a lot of the storm, and my strategy for trying to help him was to distract him and get him to think about anything other than the fact his pants were falling down, he was cold, he was wet, he was tired, he was miserable, his feet hurt, and everything else. And so, as I'm wont to do, I began to make up rhymes. And he was not a fan. In fact, he said, your rhymes are insulting. And so I was thinking, what in the world? I've never had anybody tell me that before. Well, it turns out I'd said something like this. His name wasn't Jimmy, but I'll say it was. Jimmy eats a frog every day, makes his breast smell bad, makes the neighbors stay away, scares the dog and all the strays, but that's okay, that's Jimmy's way. Well, evidently that was very unkind, and I should never have said anything like that. I said, I am sorry, I didn't mean to be offensive. So I made up some equally bad rhymes that didn't feature him as the main character. And so when he'd need a break, we would stop by the trail and we'd wait for a minute, and then I'd say, okay, let's take 10 deep breaths and then we're gonna go again. Well, it would take longer than that. And so if he hesitated, I'd say, okay, it's rhyme time. I give you a dime, if you eat slug slime, it's not a crime, it's very prime, it'll power us up to hill climb. And he'd be like, I'm out of here. He didn't like those. But then after a while, he began making up rhymes and blaming me. He's like, yeah, you just made up a rhyme about my brother ate some computer chip dip. I did not make that one up, you did. Well, anyway, I knew we were in a good place when he was going back and forth with me, and we would argue, and guess what? But after a while, we didn't feel quite so bad about the weather. I don't mean to say that attitude is everything, though it helps a lot, but sometimes what really helps is when we look up instead of down. In this case, he was looking at the snow. Well, the snow was coming from up, so he helped. But nevertheless, Jeremiah was in a place where life was not necessarily cold and wet, but certainly miserable. And he didn't see the end. He was having a hard time seeing the end game. He was struggling immensely. Life was unpleasant. It was difficult. In fact, Jerusalem had been sacked by the Babylonians. They'd looted the temple. They had burned it. Thousands were dead. Thousands of others were hauled off into exile. And what did it look like? It was a scary, depressing, dark time, full of misery, confusion, uncertainty. And Jeremiah was well aware of this. And the fact is, he'd been telling the people for decades, turn to God, turn to God, turn to God, or God will keep his promise and whoop on you. He'll do it lovingly, but you won't like the effect. He'd warned them, but they continued to go their own way. But what Jeremiah did in the midst of his pain, because he was there in Jerusalem and he suffered along with the people, even if he wasn't primarily responsible because of his sin, but he lifted his eyes from the garbage below to God above. It didn't get him out of his circumstances, but when he stopped to remember who the God he worshiped was, what the God he worshiped is like, it really helped him. He could deal with a hard situation because he knew God was on the throne. Lord, as we spend some time looking in Lamentations 3, I pray that you would challenge us, encourage us, remind us that even in very real, difficult times, you are there and you care and you are good to us. I praise you, Lord. Help us to cling to you no matter what's happening. For Lord, we will find you are holding on to us even harder. In your name I pray, amen. Well, as we've been saying, Lamentations is a book of poetry, and about three or four of the chapters are acrostics. You know, it starts A, B, C, D, all through the alphabet, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 22 verses, A, B, C. In a sense, it's an ABCs of grief and stress and what to do. Well, you get to chapter 3, and it's 66 chapters, or 66 verses long. There are three. There's A for three times and B for three times. It's still an acrostic. But it really becomes, in the Hebrew poetry, in this case, chapter 3 is the high point. And I'm glad, because it's kind of been a depressing downer book for a while. But here we find that God is good, and we can look to him. As one commentator put it, the black velvet of sin and suffering in chapters 1 and 2 and 4 to 5 serve as a fitting backdrop to display the sparkling brilliance of God's loyal love in chapter 3. This poem is narrated in the first person, and it's the writer is expressing what they've gone through. Some people say that perhaps it refers to Jerusalem personified. Others would say, well, clearly it's an individual. Lots of other scholars say, well, this sounds a lot like Jeremiah, who is definitely thought to be the author, because a lot of things that he wrote about in Jeremiah actually take place or described in the book of Lamentations. He's hated, he's mocked by those he's trying to help. Both are thrown into pits, and they weep over the people's plight. Well, I think it's Jeremiah, but even though he switches from I, me, my, sometimes to we, us, our, when he does that, he's poetically saying, hey, this includes all of us. So most likely, when he speaks, he's representing everybody. Well, we've seen, I hope you've seen, that actually it's a difficult book, but it is practical. And when life falls apart, we saw in chapter 1, confess your sin. First thing to do, God, life's falling apart. Is there anything I've done wrong? Because if so, I want to make sure that we are close and tight. Sometimes when life falls apart, it's because we haven't done anything. Others have done stuff, or God just allows things. Well, if we make sure we're right with him, that's going to still make it easier. The next thing we learn in chapter 2 is concede to the king, or in MMA parlance, tap out. Okay, God, I give. You're in charge. You make the call. I will trust you on this. Well, we're going to see today that the theme is cling to hope. And what is hope? But hope is not like, oh, I really hope in the next 2 weeks it does not rain on Mount Rainier. I really hope that. I hate wet feet and wet sleeping bags and everything else. No. Hope is the confident expectation of future blessing. And it's based on the fact that God is good and God made a promise to his children he'll take care of them, even if things are kind of twisty-turny for a while. but it's based on who God is and what he does, his character and his actions. Well, Jeremiah is going to talk about hope, but it's going to take a little while to get there. Before we get there, he is going to mention several metaphors about what God is like. And he's going to say, God is like this. And they're not necessarily the first ones that would come to your mind when you think about God. So let me begin with chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Jeremiah says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Ooh, I don't want to feel God's wrath, but he is at that point. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than in light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. Have you ever felt like that? Wow, it seems like God is the enemy to him. God is doing these things. Again, God has a greater purpose, and he's dealing with the sin of the people, and Jeremiah is caught up with the rest of the people in suffering. Well, you know, we don't like to deal with hard things, even if they're self-inflicted, but let me tell you, hang on to this. If you're drowning in desperation, it's okay to cry and hurt. It's okay to cry. You know, when you're struggling, God gave us tears. Even Jesus wept. And be honest, if you're struggling, you can tell God. He can take it. He already knows what you're going through. He knows where you're at. And you know, it's okay to let others know we're having a hard time too. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're a church body. We care about each other. We can say, I'm struggling. And the answer shouldn't be, don't cry. Well, no, cry out to God. That's okay. And we can share those things with each other. When one's weak, hopefully the rest are strong. But life can be full of hurts, and so it's okay to cry. And that's what Jeremiah does. In a very real sense, he admits it, and he says that life is not pleasant right now. In verse 4, he talks about God. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dread. Jeremiah's body and his brain have been beat up. And so the first metaphor he uses is, you could say, God is a wrecker. He goes around destroying things. Like, I know some little kids that once went to some older kids' house, and when they were done with their Lego creations, it was like a tornado had swept through the room, and there was much weeping and gnashing of teeth. As the little kids had a great time. Oh, Lego creation! But God seems like he's doing that to Jeremiah. He's a wrecker. What's going on? But Jeremiah is really struggling. And he can't seem to find his way out of the situation. The interesting thing is he probably is literally chained. And this is what he says. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. He was hated by the people and they imprisoned him. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my path crooked. It's if God is his prison warden. Wow, God's a wrecker, God's a warden. He's saying, I'm crying out to you, God, but it seems like it's just bouncing off the wall. You ever feel that way? Well, guess what? It's actually penetrating, even if it doesn't feel like that. But not only he's a wrecker, not only is he the warden, he's like a wild animal, like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. He dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. Oh, I hope you haven't felt like God's a wild animal on your case. You know, that's not a good place to be. But guess what? If you are fully committed to your sin and going your own way, well, expect God to act a little different than you might want. Now, if you are running to him and asking for his mercy, he's not going to rip you to bits. That's not how he is. He is not going to throw you in the slammer. He is not going to crush you like a bug when you run to him. No, a bruised reed he will not break, and a snuff wick he won't snuff out, or a smoldering wick he won't snuff out. But when you're running from him, doing everything you shouldn't, God will get your attention one way or the other. It's interesting, Jeremiah saying, me, 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 you're doing all these things to me, God. He feels like he's being singled out. Well, the next thing is maybe it's not a wonderful illustration either. He feels like he's gone to target practice, and he's the target, and God's got good aim. God drew his bow and made me the target for its arrows. How would you like to be in the end of that? God always hits, too. I'm not always the best shot, but God would nail it. Boom. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of my people. They mock me in song all day long. This is not a good place to feel like you're on the receiving end of God as the warrior either. If God's shooting at the target and you're the target, you're going to get hit. And that's how Jeremiah is really feeling. Again, his heart is broken. He is struggling. There is real hurt. There is real pain. There is real suffering, strife. There's agony happening. And he goes on to say what's going on. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He's broken my teeth with gravel. He's trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone and all that I hope from the Lord. I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness and gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. He is struggling. If you haven't been in that place, you will. It may be because of sin. It may be your own. It may be because of something else. But Jeremiah is hurting, and it's okay to cry out to God. It is okay. And sometimes God can come across as not the most tender. But our God is just not one we can like roll up in a little box and tie with a neat tidy bow. He is much bigger than we can comprehend. And whatever he does, whether it seems to us good or bad, is always good. He knows the end result, and he will do what he needs to do to get us to the point we need to be at. So in the midst of his pain and suffering, Jeremiah says, okay, I better cling to hope. He begins to recite what God is like. And that is important when you are struggling, when you're drowning in desperation, when you are hurting like crazy. Even if it seems like God's against you or he's taking you out to the woodshed and you deserved it, you've got to come back to why is God doing what he's doing? Because he's God, he knows best, and he's good. You know, Jeremiah and the nation have been kind of knocked out, but they've been knocked down, but they're knocked out for good. And here's what he writes at the very much a transition point in the book. Yet this I call to mind in verse 22, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. No, just a minute ago he said, hey, you just broke my teeth with gravel. You just punished me. You just whooped on me. Now what's this? When he stops to think about what God has done in the past, who God truly is, he has hope. He uses a key term. We use the word love. We throw it around. It means nothing more than I love Rocky Road an awful lot. Sometimes it means I love you so much I will die for you. Well, our love in the Hebrew has a very full meaning. It has the idea of loyal love or great love. It is love that when God promised it, it will come to pass. It's based upon the covenant he made. He'd made a covenant with Jeremiah's people a thousand years earlier and said, I will be there for you. I will be your God. You will be my people. Yes, if you disobey, we will deal with that, but I will never cast you out completely. And that's what his love is based on. He made a promise, and he's going to keep it. And guess what? He's made promises to you. Look in your Bibles, and he will keep them. You know, God was sticking with them. And the fact that he was allowing them to go through hardship because of their sin is actually proof of his love for them. Because he'd made a deal way back in Deuteronomy. Hey, if you follow me, I'm going to bless you. If you disobey me, I'm going to bring curses on you, but you'll still be my people. He keeps his word no matter what. And so it didn't feel good, but one commentary put it this way. In fact, God's loyal love could be seen in his faithfulness in carrying out the curses he'd promised, while at the same time preserving a remnant. The judgment itself was a witness to the fact that God had not abandoned his people. So I don't know if I should say, if you're feeling miserable, be glad because God still loves you, but that's the truth. In your misery, seek out God's mercy. He still is there. He still cares. And yes, sometimes pain goes on a long time. Some of you have lived with chronic pain for decades. Some of you may live with it until the day you see Jesus, but then guess what? Then it's gone for good. Yeah, we face misery sometimes, but there's mercy. God's compassion, the word kind of comes from the term for a womb, and it's plural, and so it suggests intensity. A mother cares deeply for her children. There's nothing she'd not do for her kids. God even more so. You know, and ultimately it didn't matter what the nation did, they belonged to God, and God was going to hang on to them. His love was not unlimited. It would not be pushed beyond endurance. I love the fact that they're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Incredible. They would wake up, just like when you wake up. Okay, Lord, I had a lousy day yesterday. I had a bad attitude. I sinned, but I've confessed that. It's a new day. Let's start over. It's kind of like January 1st every morning. Okay, God, we can begin again. That's where Jeremiah said, that's what we can do. That's what God is like. No matter what, you can have a fresh start with God. That's good news. It's like the manna in the desert. Remember, they'd go out, and every day there was plenty. They could eat until their bellies popped and go out the next day and find more and eat and do the same thing if they wanted to. They never ran out. You know, 3 million, it takes a lot of food to feed 3 million people for 40 years. God, it was just like, boom, every day there was more, except on the Sabbath when you weren't supposed to get it. And if you did, well, you learned your lesson because you had to scrub your pot out because it got nasty. But nevertheless, God's not going to run out of love for you. I mean, don't go out and try to sin as much as you can. I want to give God lots to forgive me for. No, that's stupid. You'll pay the penalty for that. He'll deal with you. Extra consequences, no fun. But if he's your heavenly Father, you won't want to disappoint him. And instead, you'll be glad if he disciplines you because you know, oh, well, you only discipline me because you love me and you want me close to you. Praise him. No matter what's going on, good or bad, exhausting, exhilarating, wonderful, wicked, God's faithful. And when Jeremiah looked beyond the miserable up to God, it made all the difference. God was still God. God was still present. God still loved him. And guess what? God still loves you no matter what you're facing. Yes, say no to your sin. Say yes to him. But he will be faithful. Again, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He may discipline us, and he may feel like a wrecker, a warden, a wild animal, and a warrior. But guess what? That's not all. God is also compassionate. He is warm-hearted. He's compassionate. He's warm-hearted. He's also steadfast. He is wholehearted. He's wholehearted. And I know this sounds really bad, but you try to alliterate this. He's wavy. I know it sounds corny, but he's wavy. He's loving. And sometimes you need God to be wavy for you. I really blew it. Come here. He's like the warm, snuggly blanket you can buy on TV, except never mind. He's also not wavering. He's faithful. He is not wavering. He's warm-hearted, whole heart, wavy, not wavering. As we're going to see in a second, he's wonderful. He's good. These are amazing characteristics about him. In the midst of lousy situations, keep in mind, what is God like? He's compassionate, steadfast, loving, faithful, and he is good. This is incredible. Therefore, Jeremiah says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. I love in 25, 26, and 27, he repeats, good, good, good. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, the one who seeks him. It is good to wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while it's young, while he's young. And you think, that doesn't sound good. Bear the yoke while you're young? Well, if you can learn to trust God when you're young, think of all the pain and suffering you'll avoid down the road. Think of all, when you look back, you go, oh yeah, you helped me, God. If you can learn and draw not near to him, it will make a huge difference. But I love that threefold stress on God is, the Lord is good, it is good, it is good. God is good and what he does is good. Keep that in mind. He is wonderful. God's character remains the same. Someone has said that everything that comes our way is filtered through God's love. Whatever happens to you, it has to pass through God's hand of love for you first. You may say, wow, that doesn't sound very good to me. That broken leg, that agonizing back, that death in my family, that feels terrible. But guess what? God knows the big picture. He does not needlessly inflict pain on people. He uses it to get people's attention, though, sometimes. I mentioned last week the lady I knew who fell off the cliff. God got her attention in his mercy. It was a severe mercy for sure. But let me tell you now, even if she's in a wheelchair constantly, she is very aware of God wanting her close to him. God, in a sense, is like a good dentist. You go to the dentist and bad things happen. They hurt. It's not fun, but a good dentist has your good in mind. Open up, and you're like, okay, it's going to be better. The dentist is looking out for you. God is looking out for you. You just got to trust the process and get good recommendations for a good dentist. But anyway, but in light of this, Jeremiah is saying, turn back to God. And he says lots in verse 28, and I'll skim through some of it. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let his bury his face in the dust, for there may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him. Let him be filled with disgrace. And then I love verse 31. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not unwillingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men, to crush underfoot all the prisoners in the land, to deny a man his rights before the Lord. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High both calamities and good things come? Why should any living man complain when punished for his sin? Remember as a kid? Well, I remember as a kid, when I did wrong, I got the wooden spoon or I got the belt. And when I got when those were coming my direction, I knew I deserved them. And so I really couldn't complain. That's what I deserved. Well, God knows what we deserve, and he does it as is needed. Another key that we find in this chapter is confess to heal in verses 40 to 54. If you want to be healed, confess your sin. James says as much. Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. He said, and he urges them, confess your wrongs. Verse 40, let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled against you. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but we got to confess them to him first. We've got to say, I am sorry. And then when we do, God is very good. He may not take away all our consequences, but he will help us bear them. And the best thing to do with our sin is confess and be done. It's so much better to just get it over with. It's like if you ever had a conflict with someone, the longer you let it go, the harder it is. It's better just to say, hey, I'm sorry. I don't know how to say this, but I did it, and I don't like it, and I apologize for hurting you. Well, Jeremiah goes back and forth, and there's lots in the passage. In the end, we find in verses 55 to 66, he calls for help. It ends with a prayer. He says, I've called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. O Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life. Jeremiah realizes that God does hear him. Remember earlier, he felt like his prayers were bouncing off the walls? Here he's like, okay, I know they're actually getting to you. His prayer actually was heard because he actually was in a pit. He'd been thrown down there by his enemies because they were tired of him preaching to them. And he's literally pulled out a muddy cistern. You can read about it in Jeremiah 38. He was rescued, and for Jeremiah, he switches from the plural to the singular to the plural, and he's basically saying, I was rescued, people, and you will be too. Just keep clinging to God. And he appeals to God. He says, you have seen, O Lord, the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You've seen the depth of their vengeance, all their plots against me. Lord, you've heard their insults, all their plots against me. What my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long. Look at them, sitting or standing, they mock me. He's very honest with what he feels. And honestly, those things happened to him. He had told the people, turn to God, and they hated him. They tried to kill him. They literally threw him in a pit to starve. And so there are some groups out there that people, everyone wants to be a prophet. Well, he didn't have rocks thrown at him, as we're going to see. If you want to be a prophet, be prepared to get rocks thrown at you if you're right, and be prepared to get rocks thrown at you if you're wrong. You know, careful what you wish for. He goes on to say, pay them back what they deserve, O Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts. May your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger. Destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. You know, the good thing is Jeremiah is acknowledging people have done him dirty. But guess what? Instead of him determining to get them back, he's saying, Lord, you do it. He's got Romans 12 down. Vengeance is God's, says the Lord. When people hurt you, and they will, Turn them over to God's care. Whoa, and then get out of the way. But make sure you're right, otherwise you might get caught up in it too. But it's if you're hurting because of what others have done, talk to God about it. Well, it's very fascinating. The Bible Knowledge Commentary has a number of things it says about affliction. And he says, it should be endured with hope in God's salvation. Lamentations 3, 25 to 30. It's only temporary, and it's tempered by his love and compassion, verses 31 to 32. God does not delight in affliction, verse 33. If it comes because of injustice, God sees it and doesn't approve of it, verses 34 to 36. It's always in relationship to his sovereignty, 37 and 38. It ultimately came to them because of their sin, verse 39. And it will do the greater good of turning people back to him, verse 40. There's a lot in this passage, and I know, and you know, life can be overwhelming. So let me encourage you, whatever you're facing, if you're drowning in desperation, cry out, cry and hurt. Cling to hope. Confess to heal. Call for help. Remember, our God is 100% committed to you. He is warm-hearted. He is wholehearted. He's not wavering. He's lovey, and he is wonderful. If you can recall in difficult times what God has done for you in the past, it will make a huge difference for your present, and it will give you hope for the future. Let me read again these powerful words. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the great Lord's great love, we are not consumed, because his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Therefore, we can say to ourselves, the Lord is my portion, therefore I'll wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. For men and women are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love. Lord, we thank you for your love. We do not deserve it, but Lord, we say thank you. We are grateful that you are steadfast. You are immovable. We are grateful that you are just because you will deal justly with all the peoples of the world. But we're thankful, Lord, that Jesus took our punishment so we don't have to. And we receive your mercy and grace instead. Help us, Lord, to confess, to be honest with you, to cling to you, Lord, and to always call out to you because you do hear whether we feel it or not. I thank you, Lord. Every moment, your mercies are new. Your compassions never fail. I am so thankful you are faithful, even when we are not. We will praise you and trust you. In your name, amen.